We'll start back in Revelation chapter 2. And I'll start in verse 18. I'm going to read through the message to Thyatira, or Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As we talked about last time, the first part of the message is very positive and says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your servants and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So they were doing a lot of right things. I think one of the major points that we can take from this is that they seem to be growing in a lot of the good things they were doing. Look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul here says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of what also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard which we have attained." In other words, we can't afford to rest on laurels. And that's one of the things that the congregation in Thyatira didn't do. They continued to try to grow in what they were doing. And we've got to, every day, press on as far as trying to learn more about God's Word, grow in our prayer life, do good works that God is given us to do. We've got to continue in that every day. And you know, because there's a lot of people out there that preach this idea of once saved, always saved. And what we have to understand is that while we're saved, we have to continue in the faith. And we can't say, well, I did this 2 years ago, so now I'm done. I don't have anything else to do. And that's what we have to be careful about. Look at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3 of Philippians. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." You see what can happen when you don't have the right attitude. He's saying here, he says, many walk not according to the pattern anymore. And because they don't walk according to the pattern, he says they become enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's what we have to be careful about. In other words, we can't afford to rest on our laurels. Look at 2 Peter. Actually, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians first. Chapter 4. Someone read verses 1 through 8, please.
Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit.
What we have to, what he's telling them here is that more and more each day, walk this way, what we've told you. And again, he mentions the idea of sanctification right here. That this is a daily process of living a holy life. That's what it means. And we have people that want to cheapen grace and act like it gives them a license to sin. It's the idea of licentiousness. Is that I think, well, God died for my sins and his blood covers my sins, so I can go do whatever I want to. And he's clearly telling them here that you can't do that. What does it say there? And I don't have the scripture in front of me. God's not going to be mocked. In other words, we can't live dirty and expect God is just going to accept that. So he's telling the people in Thessalonica, he's telling the people at Thyatira what needs to be done. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He tells us here, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We got to grow. And we can't get stagnant in what we do. So, it's something that we ought to, each one of us ought to be looking at ourselves. Am I growing? Am I continuing in faith? We need to look at each other and encourage each other to do that very thing. Because if we don't, it's dangerous. That's why we have all these warnings in the New Testament. That's why other congregations had these warnings. Because God knows how dangerous it is for us. That it's that easy to fall away. So let's focus on what we're on, how we live our lives here. Now, go back to Revelation 2 and verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So she called herself a prophetess. What is a prophet?
Foreteller.
Okay. So, I mean, a prophet, kind of like a voice piece.
Mouthpiece.
or a mouthpiece of God. So whether it's telling what God teaches about a particular thing, or talking about the future, what God is going—I mean, it's a person who says what God tells them to say, right? And so she's making that claim herself, and of course, he's saying she is a false prophetess. She's teaching things. She's not teaching the things of God. She's teaching things that are sin and wrong. And so, what is the best defense against a false teacher or a false prophet?
Truth.
You got to knowing what's right. If you know what's right, and somebody tells you something that's wrong, and you can say, "Well, I know you say this, but God says this here." That's our best defense. And on top of that, you got to have a backbone too. To say, this is wrong, we're not doing this. Now, what he says here is that they tolerate this. So, there may have been several of them that knew what she was saying was wrong, but they tolerated it. Synonyms for tolerate: indulge, permit, condone, allow. So there's people in this congregation that didn't hold to this teaching. We read about that later on here. But not enough people, or they didn't stop it. So that was a problem there. So leading brethren astray. They failed, and this is where they were failing. They failed to administer discipline in the church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." Now, before this, he talks about setting up elders and deacons. But go back and read chapter 1 and all this that leads up to this, he talks about the fact that you've got to stop this false teaching that's here. There's people that are bringing up things that are, you know, endless genealogies, myths, things of that nature, and you've got to stop this. Because we're part of what? The church, the pillar, and the buttress of truth. And if we allow false teaching here, then we're no longer that. Because there's only truth in God's church. And so we need to think about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just read the first few verses. It's actually reported there is immorality among you, the immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. In other words, they didn't take care of the problem when they saw this terrible problem in their congregation. And he tells them here, in verse 3, he says, For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is discipline applied? What's the point of it? It's twofold.
Correction.
What's that?
Correction.
So one, that's the desire, is that the sin gets corrected, that there's repentance that gets done. So the idea of discipline, one, is to hopefully help restore the brother. But two, is whether he's restored or not, you can't allow it to happen or stay sin to continue in the church. That you've got to try to maintain the purity of the church.
So it's twofold of what we're trying. That's the whole point of all this is, one, that we make sure that only truth's taught here and that we live by that. And two, if we can help a brother who is erring to repent of that and be restored, that's the goal. What was you getting ready to say?
Is that an example of rebuking?
Yes.
Somebody?
Yeah.
Just straight out.
So the idea of discipline, and so here, he rebukes this immorality here, but I mean they withdraw fellowship from him. But the hope, again, the idea being that hopefully this will cause him to reconsider his actions and repent of those things. But at the end of the day, whether that happens or not, the church has got to be right. So that's it's a twofold thing that you're trying to do. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. One of the things that we're going to find in Revelation is that there's a lot of references that you could look up in the Old Testament that may help to explain some of these symbols that we see used. And here, I don't know if the lady that was in this congregation her name was actually Jezebel, or if that was symbolic of what she was doing. I don't know that anybody can tell you that. But if we go to 1 Kings chapter 16, we're just going to read two or three verses here. But look, in verse 29, "Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." Now, the reason that's important is, now go to chapter 21. We're going to read verse 25. He says, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because Jezebel his wife incited him." She encouraged it. Would he have done a lot of this stuff without her? Maybe not. I don't know. But he ultimately has to answer for himself too. But she certainly encouraged this false teaching and evil stuff that he did. And in the same way that she the Jezebel that's in the church here that we're reading about was doing this same type of thing. Again, she teaches and leads his bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So, again, this idea, I don't know exactly what she taught, but I wonder, since they were in the church, if she wasn't teaching, it's okay if we do these things, God's grace covers us. So you can go commit acts of immorality, you can go eat things sacrifice to idols, because God's grace allows us to do this. I could see that as a potential way that she went about this. Of course, we don't know exactly what she taught. But we do know that what she taught was not good, but God was not pleased with it. We know that. Good. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He mentions in verse 21, "I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality." So what does that imply? One, she was told. He gave her time to repent. She had opportunity. So in other words, she was told what she was doing was wrong, what she was teaching was wrong, and she refused to repent. And because of that, we got these problems. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse
verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So in other words, this. Don't be deceived. I don't care what anybody tells you. You can't live like this and go to heaven. You used to live like this. You obeyed the gospel. Now you're sanctified. In other words, you don't do this anymore. And that is and because of that, because of the fact that you trust in Jesus and His teachings and are willing to obey His teachings, you have an opportunity to go to heaven. But if you go back to doing these things again, I don't care what anybody tells you, they can say this all they want to, but you're not going to heaven living like this. That's what He's telling them right here. I don't care what she tells you. I don't care how smart it sounds, the way she teaches it to you. You're not going to heaven like this. And you better fix it. So He tells them here, and then He goes on to tell them here. He says, Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her in great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. In other words, I don't know if they were literally committing adultery with her, but spiritual adultery that she was encouraging, you continue in that, and you're going to have problems. I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. You remember at the beginning of this, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, He sees all. He knows His people. He knows who is obedient to Him, and He knows who is not. And He's telling us here, He says, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. I know exactly what you do. We need to make sure, turn to 1 Corinthians. We need to make sure, I think the point is this, is that the teaching that we hold to is actually from God. There were people there holding the teaching for whatever reason. Maybe it's because she said what they wanted to hear. Maybe she deceived them and they thought it was okay because of the way she taught it. I don't know. But the point is this, is that if the teaching's not from God, we can't have anything to do with it. And so, we've talked about it already. How do we fix that? We know what the teaching of God is. We've got to know what it is. And that requires study on our part. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, or wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they'd understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, we preach the gospel. That's where our teaching comes from. It's not something that just sounds good. It's not a high-minded thing. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ in His Word. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There are people out there that distort what the Scriptures say. Maybe Jezebel, that's what she was doing. Like we said, we don't know exactly what she taught, but we know this, that we, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. No, we've got a lot of work to do to make sure that we can protect ourselves. Lastly, Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We've got to work. We've got to put the things that we do learn into practice. Or we've set ourselves up for all kinds of difficulties. So at the end of this, again, each individual will be judged appropriately, or as God sees all. They who reject false teaching, those who have not known the deep things of Satan, in other words, those who have not succumbed to false teaching, and hold fast to the gospel, continuing the obedience, in other words, overcome the world, those people will be richly rewarded. So, any questions or comments about that particular congregation and that letter?
I always think about that. If we don't take care to purify ourselves, we'll be purified at some point, whether we want to or not. We want to make sure that we're on the right end of that.
We want to make sure we're on the right end of that. And I mean, there's no substitute for study and prayer and work. And I mean, you all are interested in this. You wouldn't be here on Wednesday night. But we've got to push ourselves every day to get better. And God has given us His Word for a reason, so that we can benefit from it. If it sits on your shelf all day long, it's not benefiting you that much. I mean, so it has to be more than just a paperweight in the household. Let's look at the next one in chapter 3, the message to Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." One thing I'll say before we get started on this is this idea of once saved, always saved. I mean, I think it's pretty clear here that that's not the case. He says, those who overcome, I will not erase his name from the book of life. So that implies that he can't erase your name. So, man, that's just something to think about there. Sardis, one of the oldest cities in Asia Minor. It was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17. Noted for its purple dye and coinage. It had, of course, like every other city that we've named here, temples dedicated to idols. This one was Their most prominent temple was dedicated to Sibyl, which is the mother goddess. And apparently the worship was marked by the sin of foul impurity, like much of the other prostitution, basically, is what it amounted to. We'll look at a couple of things before we stop. Jesus knows our deeds, and we've made this point several times in this. In Sardis, Jesus said they're dead. Despite their reputation among everybody else about them. That's that. You know, you think about that. And I thought about that before. I thought, you know, people maybe in the community think, well, these people, you know, preach that we go by the Bible. We don't go further than what the Bible says, and we don't come short of it. That's our goal. And just because you have that reputation doesn't necessarily mean that they know. And that maybe that was the people in Sardis, the congregation there, had a reputation among men, but in God's viewpoint, they were dead. We need to be concerned about what God thinks. And you know, you and I know me. Nobody, I mean, Thomas can't know what I'm thinking. Thomas doesn't know what I do when I'm somewhere else. And same for me, vice versa. But God knows. He knows exactly what we are. So, I mean, we need to keep that in mind, that even if we are fooling some of the people some of the time, we're never fooling God. I'm going to stop right here this evening, and we'll start there next time. Any questions or comments about anything?